sent him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy, and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Let corn abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like the grass of the fields. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse.
And as has been already mentioned, next week is the coronation of our new king, King Charles III. I wonder how you might be looking forward to or not next weekend and the coronation. I wonder what kind of impact it might have on your weekend next week, whether it shapes the whole of your Saturday plans or it makes no difference and you're actually looking forward to an extra bank holiday, regardless of what happens on the Saturday. I wonder if I was to ask you, I wonder what hopes you might have for our new King Charles III and his reign. Maybe not a question you've thought much about at all. Or maybe you've thought how he might compare to the reign of our previous queen, Queen Elizabeth II. In these 2 weeks, last week, this week, leading up to the coronation weekend, we're taking the opportunity here at St. Mary's to look at two Psalms that speak about God's King. And so this one, you'll see in the heading on back at the beginning of Psalm 72 on page 585. The heading tells us that this is a Psalm of Solomon. So that might be that this is a psalm or a prayer that was written for Solomon, for his reign, when he was king of Israel. Or it might be that it was a prayer written by Solomon for himself as he reigns, but also potentially for every king that followed him after him. You see, here is a prayer for a newly appointed king, a prayer that might well have been used at the coronation of each king, a prayer of what the people hope to see in the reign of a new king. And so you might come this evening and you might not call yourself a Christian. And I hope that as we look at this psalm, here is a vision of a king, which I hope we will be able to see that regardless of our feelings about monarchy or leadership, here is a vision of a king that we might long to have reign over us. A king for the better of society around us. A king for the better of our own lives. Or maybe you come this evening and as you look at the world and as you look at our country, you have questions about leadership, whether that be from a monarchy point of view or elected leadership, and you just don't know where to look for leadership. Hopefully this is a psalm, a prayer, that can give us confidence in God's King. Here also is a psalm, a prayer, for those of us who come this evening and we can feel a bit like the person described in verse 12. As if we feel like there is no one out there who can help us. There are many people around the world feeling that, I'm sure, right now, as we look and we've prayed for countries like Ukraine or the situation in Sudan. I'm sure there are many people who feel that way in our own country, around the country, with all the challenges that are going on at the moment. And in a room like this, I'm sure there are people here who may feel like that right now. Here is the kind of king that God says, pray for. And so maybe this is apt for us to look at a week before the coronation. And yet, as we get into the psalm, we'll see that even though this is a prayer originally designed for Solomon and for the kings that followed him, yet for Solomon and for any of those kings and for any leader that we might have today, the reality is, as we read these words, it's pretty obvious to see how they fall short. And so it leaves the original hearers of this psalm and us today waiting and hoping for a greater king. So let's get into the psalm. And as we do, we're going to break it into three and see three things that come out of it. Here's the first thing we see: the nature of his reign. The nature of his reign. Do you notice in the first few verses how the reign of this king is described, what the nature of the king's reign is? Verse 1 and 2, we're told it's one of justice and righteousness. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. These words, righteousness, justice, are almost interwoven in these first two verses. The king is to have a justice that leads to a righteous judgment. It's a justice that comes from God, a justice that reflects the character of God. So verse 1, the king is to receive justice and righteousness. And then verse 2, it's almost as if it flows out of him. The king gives it to the people. And it's not just justice and righteousness, but it's prosperity, verse 3. This word, prosperity, in the original language in Hebrew, is the word shalom. So it's not meaning prosperity in terms of getting your hands on as much money as possible or getting your hands on as many material possessions as possible. No, it's a prosperity that's shalom. It literally means peace, a real inner harmony and contentment. What a prospect from this king's reign. Peace as a result of this king. And did you notice as the psalm was read out how much of this king's reign is almost bound up and interwoven with creation itself? Verse 3, we see it. Verse 6 and 7, verse 16. And some of this the psalmist will be using as kind of picture language to describe this king. But at other times, it's not just picture language, but it's almost as if somehow creation is caught up and bound up with this king's reign. And so the king's reign affects the order of creation so much, it enables it to flourish. Justice, righteousness, peace, prosperity. And you notice who this king comes for? Verse 4. He will defend the afflicted among the people. He will save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. Or verse 12 and 14, 12 to 14, he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. The psalm speaks of an urgency for the comfort and care of desperate people. The king isn't to come to show favor to the powerful. No, he comes to the aid of the weak. The weak because they're against powerful opposition. And the psalmist uses the picture. It's as refreshing and life-giving as rain on the earth. You see, to tyrants, weak are just simply fodder. Yet to this righteous king, their life, their blood, is precious. Desperate people find comfort forever in this king, and violent oppressors will be crushed. What a king this describes. We can often hear today about the kind of gap between rich and poor, or the powerful and the vulnerable, or maybe even royalty and just kind of common, normal people. And so people say they just don't understand us. They don't get us. They're so removed from the realities of our life. They're not for us. Not with this king. Here is a king who reigns with righteousness and justice. a king who brings peace and prosperity to his people, especially those who are weak and vulnerable. And so whilst Solomon's reign was good in lots of ways, the reality was he wasn't perfect. And so the people were left waiting for this king who would reign with perfect righteousness and justice. I read last week that as part of his oaths, King Charles promises to uphold law and justice with mercy, similar to what these verses say. And yet we know he's not perfect either. And yet as the Bible goes on into the New Testament, it tells us of one who comes, who reigns with a perfect righteousness and justice. One who will one day hold every single person to account, who will right every single wrong, who brings a wonderful peace, shalom, and contentment to the hearts of those who trust him. A king, the Gospels show, that who was willing to associate with the lowly and the outcast. A king who moved towards them and loved the unlovable, touched the untouchable. A king who comes for the broken and the needy and the afflicted and the weak. A king who says to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Here is King Jesus, the nature of his reign. And then secondly, we see the extent of his reign. The extent of his reign. Do you notice how far his reign extends? Verse 5, it's one that endures forever and ever. Verse 8 to 10, it's one that stretches across land and sea. So we see, verse 8, from sea to sea, it's thought to be describing the breadth of the promised land as described in Exodus chapter 23. And so it's from the Red Sea all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. And yet it's not just limited to the promised land. It extends from the river, that's the river Euphrates, to the end of the earth. It stretches across deserts. It extends to Tarshish in southern Spain, the most westerly location that would have been known to an ancient Israelite. It goes down to Sheba in southwest Arabia, modern-day Yemen. It goes to Seba, modern-day Eritrea and Ethiopia. Here are places, here are phrases that would have been used to describe the whole known world at the time. King Charles's reign stretches as monarch to 15 countries, apparently, in all. And yet Charles as king, it's only a ceremonial reign. He doesn't have any real kind of power or control. And yet we read here, this king will rule, verse 8. People will bow down to him, verse 9. In fact, verse 11, all kings will bow down to him. All nations will serve him. Here is a king who's not kind of limited by physical geography, not limited by boundaries. Now, here is a king of kings, so that all kings will bow the knee to him. Again, we read this, and I'm sure we cannot help think the limitations of any human king in the Old Testament, of any human king and queen that lives today. The people of the Old Testament were left longing for a king like this. And so the Gospels tell us that King Jesus came to usher in a new kingdom, a kingdom that has lasted for thousands of years and shows no sign of stopping, a kingdom that is less defined by physical geographical boundaries, but a kingdom that is defined through his people, a kingdom that is a worldwide people. And so a kingdom that is a worldwide kingdom. One that we long to see grow. One that we pray every single week, as we have done earlier in our service, Your kingdom come, your will be done. A king, we're told, where one day every single knee of every single person who has ever lived will bow the knee and acknowledge him as king. A kingdom where this king will reign, where the New Testament tells us even creation itself will be liberated and restored. The nature of his reign, the extent of his reign. And then finally we see the blessings of his reign, the blessings of his reign. I wonder if you notice in verse 15, there's a slight change of emphasis or stance in the psalm. The psalmist now prays for the king. Long may he live, he says. I was reading just this morning how, I quote, for the first time ever, the public will be given an active role in the ceremony, where not just those who are in Westminster Abbey, but every person who's watching on TV, whether in this country or in any other country, are asked to proclaim, God save King Charles, long live King Charles, may the king live forever. I wonder, maybe they get that from this psalm. Here is a prayer for a king who will keep on living. And a king who will enjoy blessings, do you see? Material blessings, gold from Sheba, will enjoy the blessing of prayers from his people, will enjoy the blessing, verse 17, that his name endures forever. But you notice it's not just blessings to this king, but it's blessings that flow out from this king. There's an abundance in creation, verse 16. Let corn abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. Emphasizing that in a place at the top of the hills where you wouldn't expect to see an abundance of crop, that's where it will happen. And then the climax, verse 17. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. It's almost word for word replicating the covenant promise that's made to Abraham back in Genesis 12. A promise that the people of God have held on to for generations and generations. A promise that they believe will come, blessings that will come to the people of God through God's chosen king. And so as nations submit to this king, they enjoy the benefits and the blessings. Here's how one person put this. It is only by submitting to this just, divinely appointed king that the nations will experience blessing, and thus will the promise come true that all nations will be blessed through the descendants of Abraham. Blessings focused in on this king, but blessings that then flow out from this king to a world in desperate need of blessing. And yet we know Solomon didn't live forever. And even though we might say those words next Saturday, we know King Charles won't live forever. We need a king who will truly live forever. That is the only way we can enjoy these blessings forever. And so King Jesus, by rising from the dead, defeats the thing that stops us from living forever. He's alive forever. And so those who trust in him will live with him forever. And as a result, enjoy the blessings from God forever. It's a forgiveness of sins forever. It's acceptance by this king forever. It's peace forever. It's contentment forever. How can we have this confidence in this psalm? Do you notice the confidence the psalmist has throughout the psalm? The repeated refrain, he will, repeated 9 times. The psalmist's confidence, there's such hope here, there's such confidence in Psalm 72. And so not just from this psalm, but there is a confidence that every single believer in Jesus Christ can have because of what he has done on the cross as he died. And because death could not hold him, but he beat death itself and came back to life again. Isaac Watts wrote a hymn that's based on this psalm. Here's how he describes it. Jesus shall reign wherever the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. Blessings abound wherever he reigns. The prisoners leap to loose their chains. The weary find eternal rest, and all who suffer want are blessed. So as we round up, what does that mean? What does that look like for us today? Well, the last three verses of this psalm almost act as a doxology, a conclusion of praise to this psalm. But it's not just to this psalm, but as you notice, it's a conclusion to the whole of book two within this book of Psalms, as book three is about to begin. And so, verse 18, praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And so it gives us an apt application for our lives from this psalm. Will we use this psalm to pray for the reign of King Jesus? Praising God for the victory of Jesus Christ in this world. Praying for his kingdom to come and to grow on this earth. The furthering of a kingdom of justice and righteousness, peace for the weak and the vulnerable of this earth. Will we use this psalm to praise the King? Here is the glorious King who the world is waiting for, who the world desperately needs. And so will we live lives of praise to this King? The way that we live, the words that we speak, helping point a watching world to King Jesus. And yet I realize that if you're sat here and you do feel like you're one of the people in verses 12 to 14, the last thing you might feel like doing is praising him. And so will we use this psalm to keep on trusting in King Jesus? Last week, if you were here, as we looked at Psalm 45, Rob showed us the importance of reading the Psalms in context with the Psalms around them. And this Psalm is no different. Psalm 72 follows on from three Psalms of lament. That is, three Psalms where the psalmist cries out to God because of what he's going through. And so, as the psalmist cries out for rescue from trouble, for example, Psalm 70, verse 5, he says, "Yet I am poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay." And so Psalm 72 gives us an answer, gives us a king who comes for the needy. Here is an answer to the laments that came before. And here is the lead-in to book three of the Psalms. A collection of psalms that reflect the point in Israel's history when they're exiled from their lands, they're foreigners and under the rule of a foreign leader. And so Psalm 72 gives something for them to hold on to during this time, to trust that God's King will come. Maybe you feel like those described in verses 12 to 14. Be comforted. You are exactly the type of person that this King has come for and is interested in. Come back to this psalm and ask God to help you keep trusting in it. And so the psalmist finishes, amen and amen. A double amen to agree not just once, but totally, wholeheartedly with the truths that we see in this psalm. One person wrote about this, "The repeated amen leaves no room for doubt. This is not the feeble, tentative, scarcely audible amen of some prayer meetings. No, it's a jubilant, convinced amen." Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for Psalm 72. Thank you for the King that it tells us about. And so thank you for King Jesus. A king who reigns with perfect righteousness and justice. A king who brings peace. A king who is for the weak and the vulnerable. A king who reigns forever over all lands. And so, Lord, help us to keep trusting in that King. Help us to praise that King. And Father, help us at a time when our country is thinking about a King to be able to point people to the true King who reigns over all. In Jesus' name, amen.